As mentioned, our text comes from Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Let's read those together. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And he returned to Capernaum after some days, and it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Thus far our text. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I wanted to start this morning with a question. What is the most pressing problem that you have in your life? Or now that the calendar has flipped from 2023 to 2024, what is top of mind? Is it something that revolves around your family? Or maybe the state of the world has you concerned and you just don't know what this year will bring. Or maybe there's something going on at work that just has you worried. Maybe it's an illness that you're suffering with. Maybe it's mental health, the struggles that you go through every single day. And I ask you this because these concerns, these top priorities are so often they're what drive our life. So many of us are problem solvers by nature, and so we shape our lives around solving the problems, the concerns that we come up against. Now let me be clear. I'm not here this morning to tell you that these concerns aren't real or that they don't deserve our attention or our care. Our Heavenly Father does care deeply about the pain and the concerns of His children. But the Holy Spirit, through our text this morning, He invites us to consider the foundational or the root problem that we have. And in doing so, it gives us a new hope-filled perspective as we go into this new year. If you look at our text, in some sense, it's been mislabeled. Yes, Jesus does heal a paralytic, but there is so much more in this passage. Jesus is revealing himself as one who can forgive sins. He offers so much more than physical healing and comfort to the paralytic and to us today. And so our text this morning, it opens our eyes to this reality in a beautiful way. And so I proclaim God's word to you with this theme. The Son of Man reveals he has authority to forgive sins. We'll see two things. First, that he does this in response to faith. And secondly, he does it through a miraculous healing. So first, in response to faith. Verse 1 and 2 of our text sets the stage for what is going to happen. We read that Jesus returned to Capernaum, and after some days it was reported that he was at home. And so many had gathered so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. To understand how this all came about, we need to look back at our reading from chapter 1. Throughout this first chapter, Mark is describing Jesus' ministry beginning up there in Galilee, up there in the northern part of Israel. In chapter 1, it gives us the sense that he was using the city of Capernaum right on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee as a home base where he would return after a time preaching and healing out in the countryside of Galilee. And in the towns of Galilee and the countryside of Capernaum, Jesus' fame and the word of his miracles was beginning to spread. People were starting to hear about this Jesus and his miraculous works. People who had been touched by Jesus' miracles, they couldn't stay silent. And so they simply had to tell of what this Jesus had done. We read an example of that in verse 45, where Jesus cleansed the leper. We read that the leper went out and began to talk freely about it to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But Jesus was doing more than just healing and casting out demons. Jesus was also preaching in the towns and in the synagogues. 1 verse 11, which we didn't read, but it tells us that Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Verse 21, it tells us that Jesus was teaching and preaching with authority. Verse 38, Jesus says there to Simon Peter, who had just found him, Jesus says, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I have come out." With this context in mind of Jesus' ministry, we go back to our text in chapter 2. Jesus has just returned to Capernaum from preaching and healing throughout Galilee. But Jesus isn't kicking up his feet, as it were. Word had gotten back that he was in town, and so the people, they flocked to see him. You can imagine the word going out throughout the marketplace, "Jesus is back! I saw him!" And so the people, they gather. There are also scribes in the area, religious leaders who had come up from the cultural centers of Israel. Luke tells us in the parallel passage that they were coming up all the way from Jerusalem to hear this new teacher. They wanted to see what all this fuss was about. You can imagine the scene of our text. Jesus there in that crowded room, his back against the wall, the crowd pressing around him, some seated on the dirt floor, others leaning against the wall in the back, and still more gathered in the doorway, straining to hear. And Jesus was speaking the word to them. As we saw earlier, this was Jesus' primary mission. He wanted to communicate to the people the urgency of the kingdom of God, to call the lost sheep of Israel back to him in repentance. And so when a crowd gathers, Jesus begins to preach the word. There's also another group of people that heard that Jesus was back in town. Four men and their paralyzed friend. The text, it tells us very little about these five men. The verse 3 simply states, "And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men." But we do know that the life of this paralytic would have been so extremely difficult. Unable to work in the fields and the fisheries of Capernaum, he would likely have had to beg for his food and his money. But when his friends hear that this teacher, this worker of miracles, this Jesus was back in town, you can well imagine them racing through the streets of Capernaum to their paralytic friend, throwing him on his bed and eagerly carrying him to the place where Jesus was staying. And what do they see when they approach the house? There's a crowd already straining at the door, trying to hear what Jesus is saying. There's absolutely no way that the four of them and that big stretcher were going to be able to make it through the crowd. Like I said, the text does not give us a lot of information about these men, but something of their determination, their dedication to get the paralyzed man to Jesus, it comes through so clearly. So they take the paralyzed man and his bed around the side of the house where there would have been a ladder or stairs leading up to the flat roof. The flat roof in that day was usually made up of branches laid over some beams, and those branches were then covered in mud or clay tiles. And so the men, they set down their friend. They get on their hands and their knees. First they break up the clay, and then pulling back the brush, they clear a space between the beams, making it larger and larger until they can fit their paralyzed man and his bed through the hole. We have to remember that while these men are on their quest to get to Jesus, he is inside that home, teaching those who had gathered near him. You can imagine the eyes of the crowd start to dart up towards the ceiling. Maybe a few bits of clay or brush are dropping down, causing the front row of listeners to push back a little bit. And the noise grows louder as the last of the branches is pulled aside, and all of a sudden piercing sunlight enters the dim room. A murmur of voices as those in the back try to see what is going on. Squinting up into that light, what do the people gathered there see? What does Jesus see? A man lying on a bed, being lowered into the room. But Jesus saw something else as well. Verse 5, Jesus says, or it says there, that Jesus saw their faith. Their faith. The faith of the four men and the paralytic who believed in their hearts that Jesus could heal. Lord's Day 7, it tells us that faith is a sure knowledge and a firm confidence. These men had a sure knowledge that Jesus would be able to heal the paralytic, and a firm confidence that Jesus would be willing to do so. One does not break through the roof of a stranger's house on a hunch or on a slight chance. No, in faith they recognized the power of this Jesus, that this Jesus had authority to heal. They may not have understood how or why in its entirety, but they knew enough. They had heard the stories of Jesus' healing to know that this man, this Jesus, was able to heal the paralytic. And so they were going to stop at nothing to get him before Jesus. And now here they are. The mission is complete. The paralyzed man is in front of Jesus. He only needs to say the word, to stretch out his hand, and this man will be healed. The friends on the roof, they wait eagerly. The paralyzed man looks up at Jesus. The crowd leans in. But Jesus takes this opportunity to reveal something about himself and his mission on earth. He says to him, verse 5, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Does this man leap off his mat in rejoicing? No, not yet. But something greater has happened than physical healing. Jesus looked at this paralyzed man and he saw past the physical suffering. He saw past the struggles that this man went through every day. He saw to the very core, the very root issue, sin. This man was a sinner. This man's relationship with God was broken. Jesus is not saying that this man's sin is what caused his suffering, but rather that there was something more pressing than his paralysis, namely his status before a holy and perfect God. Jesus said elsewhere in Mark, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole earth but forfeits his soul? What good are functioning legs for this man if his sins are not forgiven? What good would it be for him to jump up in rejoicing if he could not rejoice in the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ?" You can hear the compassion in Jesus' voice as he speaks to the paralytic. He speaks as a father would to his child, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus, in compassion and love, says, as it were, "You came to me for physical healing, but I have something to offer that is so much better. Your sins are forgiven." Notice, too, that this is not some future event, a maybe. No, Jesus really, in that moment, forgives the man's sin. And like the paralytic, we rightly come to Jesus seeking help for many of our problems and our concerns, also bringing to him the joys and the things we look forward to in this year. I asked in the introduction if you would consider some of your most pressing problems. And we can and we should bring them to God in prayer. But Jesus says to you, he says to me, "I see your problems, your sicknesses, your pains, your anxieties. But son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." Do we ever stop to consider this? Do we take a moment to ponder the gift of forgiveness? Are your prayers filled with thanksgiving for the salvation that Jesus has worked in you? Or do the very real concerns and cares of this world, do they overwhelm you? Do the hospital visits, the daily struggles of living with a disability, or just the simple challenges that you encounter in work each day, do these things darken your eyes so that you can no longer see what Christ has done for you, that he has forgiven your sins and my sins? Jesus addresses the root of the problem, our most pressing issue, our sinfulness, and he washes us clean. Or maybe you simply don't see sin as that big of a problem. Maybe you're tempted to think to yourself, "I have more important problems to worry about." Well, our text this morning, it calls us to account. Calls us to see sin for what it really is. Calls us to see that being made right with God is necessary before all else. Think of the structure of the book of Romans or the catechism. First, we must come to grips with our sin and the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ before we can grow in our life of thankfulness. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work powerfully within you to realize the sinfulness, the sinful state of your heart if left to its own devices, and fall. Fall at the foot of the cross on your knees, the cross through which Jesus says to you and to me, your sins are forgiven. This gives us not only confidence, but also hope, which we will see in our second point. We might expect the narrative to end there. Jesus has forgiven the man's sins. But Jesus goes on to reinforce this for the paralytic and also for those in the room. And Jesus is also responding to the hearts and the accusations of the scribes. Now these scribes, they were teachers of the law, experts who would have known the Old Testament very well. And as we saw in the first point, Jesus had been going around Galilee teaching in the towns and synagogues, and the people had been astonished at his teaching, for he taught with one who had authority and not as one of the scribes. And Jesus' fame had been spreading because of his miracles, but also because of his teaching and preaching as one who had authority. And this had come to the attention of the scribes. And so they had traveled from all over Israel to hear Jesus speak. We shouldn't assume that at this point they were malicious. This is very early on in Jesus' ministry. They were there to hear what Jesus has to say, to see what all the fuss had been about there in the north. And so, putting ourselves back in that room, back in the room there in Capernaum, the one with the gaping hole in the ceiling and the paralytic still lying there on the floor, Jesus, according to the scribes, had just managed to say something more shocking than the sight of a bed being lowered through the ceiling. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." You can hear the incredulous nature of the scribe's response in verse 7. "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Verse 5, it tells us that they questioned in their hearts. In their hearts, they could not accept that this Jesus, this man in the room before them, would be able to forgive sins. They knew the Old Testament law. Only the priests could forgive sins. And then it was only on God's behalf. Maybe the scribes were already queuing up in their minds Leviticus 5, verse 13, which says, "Through this process, the priest will purify those who are guilty of any sin, making them right with the Lord." And so the scribes, they're correct. If this Jesus is just a man, then he has no right, no authority to forgive sins. If Jesus is just a man, then this poor paralytic has not been made right with God. If Jesus is just a man, then your sin and my sin, it still lays upon our shoulders. If the scribes are right and Jesus is just a man, what hope do we have? But, and what a comfort this is, Jesus responds. More than that, Jesus demonstrates his authority. Verse 8, "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned in themselves, said to the scribes, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts?'" We see in this moment a contrast between why the scribes came to Jesus and why the paralytic and his four friends came to Jesus. Jesus had been demonstrating his authority and his power again and again, as we read in Mark. And the paralytic and the friends, they had saw this, they had heard about it, and so in faith, they understood that Jesus had authority to heal. But in contrast, the scribes had come to question with disbelief in their hearts. The very rulers of God's people, the one that should have known the prophecies about this man, this Jesus in the room before them, the Messiah, the ones that have been listening to him preach, those scribes, they fail to see who Jesus is. John 1 tells us of Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. And so, with grace, with love, Jesus is going to reveal himself as one who has authority on earth, one who has the power to forgive sins. And he does this by asking a question. Which is easier to say? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise, take up your bed, and go home? In love, despite the unbelief and the challenge of the scribes, Jesus presses the point home. Which is easier to say? In the most basic sense, it's easier to say, your sins are forgiven. Because who can verify that but God alone? We cannot see the heart, only God can. The scribes in that room had no way of telling if the sins really had been forgiven. But if Jesus says to the man, rise, take up your bed and walk, well, then we'll know right away if Jesus has authority to say such a thing. Think of it like this. As a young child, maybe you said, I could totally climb that tree over there. But unless you go and actually do it, your friends will not believe you at all. And so in a similar way, if Jesus says to the man, rise and get up, and the man doesn't, then Jesus will be shown to be a fraud. And the scribes were right about their suspicions. You can imagine the collective hush that was descending on the room as Jesus says these words. All eyes straining to look to the front of the room where that paralytic lay on his mat. But Jesus speaks, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose, and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. That man must have walked with such joy and such confidence. Joy because he had been healed. Confidence because he knew without a shadow of a doubt that his sins really had been forgiven. Jesus demonstrated his authority over the man's physical problem and so proved to him and to all those in the room that his authority was over the man's spiritual problem as well. Notice too that Jesus uses the title Son of Man. Jesus adds weight to his words by using his messianic title. In the Old Testament, Daniel had prophesied of the Son of Man, one who would come and would be given dominion and authority over all things. Now, in fulfillment of that prophecy, Jesus is there revealing himself as one who had every right, who had been given every authority to do what he had just demonstrated. But where does that dominion that authority that Daniel had prophesied about come from? What is the basis of this authority? Well, let's consider Jesus' words again. There's more to Jesus' words than just if he can do one, then he can do the other. Yes, in an earthly sense, it's more difficult to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. But which was it really easier for Jesus to say? Jesus was divine. His power was infinite. His authority was over all creation. He was the one through whom the stars were flung into space, and so he had authority over one man's paralysis. But what did it take for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven? Jesus knew why he was on earth. Jesus knew the purpose for which his Father had sent him into this world. What did it take for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven? It took Jesus being rejected by the world. It took Jesus, though innocent, being condemned to death. It took Jesus enduring the hellish agony of God's wrath against the sin of the whole human race. It took Jesus saying, it is finished, so that he could say to that paralytic, could say to you and to I today, your sins are forgiven. What comfort we have, brothers and sisters, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. We can have full confidence that our sins are forgiven. Jesus in our text is looking forward to his work on the cross. But now we look back with the complete revelation of Christ's work. We said in the first point that true faith is a sure knowledge and a firm confidence. What sure knowledge do we have than the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? What firmer confidence do we have than the fact that our sins really are forgiven? And this allows us to go about our lives in that very faith. We've considered in the introduction and throughout the sermon some of our most pressing problems, the concerns that we have also for this upcoming year. But the confidence we have, knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been restored to a right relationship with the Father, that confidence, it allows us to go forward with a new hope-filled perspective on all those other earthly and physical problems. Paul, he conveys this truth beautifully in Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1 says there, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the foundation. Our core issue, our root problem has been solved in Christ, and that allows us to go on. Verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And what a hope we have. In the present, we can persevere in the suffering, for God will use it to our good, to strengthen us. For God is working all things for our salvation, Lord's Day 1. But also for eternity. Christ's healing of the paralytic points forward to our eternal home, where every tear will be wiped away, where the blind will see the glory of God, where the burdens of this life will be lifted from our backs, and where the lame, the paralytic, will leap for joy. We await an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us. Go forth then into this week, brothers and sisters. Yes, the same challenges await us, the same daily struggles and pains, but we go with a renewed perspective. We have been forgiven. Verse 12 of our text again. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. And so they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Take time this week to ponder what Christ has done in your life. Through the eyes of faith, see the miracle of forgiveness that has been worked in you. That crowd that day there in that home in Capernaum, they saw a miracle performed by Christ and they glorified God. We, brothers and sisters, have experienced a miracle in our hearts. Let us glorify God with the words of the psalmist of Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals your diseases. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom reigns over all. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Amen.